those who are self-admirers, generally speaking, have turned out to be great self-deceivers. And that is exactly what the man that we're looking at tonight called Haman was. He was a man because of the fact that he had some ability. The king had promoted him. He had said the right things. He had made the right moves. And he found himself in a situation of considerable power. He was also a man whose love for himself led him to hate those who had done nothing to harm him. He was filled with a great hatred for the Jews. And as I mentioned to you earlier on, there was Mordecai in particular. Probably everyone else was scared of him. But Mordecai was one of those individuals, and it didn't really matter what Haman was going to do or say. It wasn't going to move Mordecai. So he laid plans that all of these people would be put to death. But as I mentioned to you also just a little bit earlier on, at the same time as Haman was scheming, God was working. And he was setting up the situation that it might bring glory ultimately to his name. And Queen Esther, now having great acceptance with quite a number of the people, she invites this fool, Haman, along to a banquet, and he's all made up. He thinks that he's now finding favor with everyone in such a way that he will be very soon, there'll just be the king, and he'll be so close to the king's position that you'll hardly be able to tell the difference. He's a man full of arrogance, a man who is full of selfishness, but a man whose heart is lifted up and pride. And when a man gets to that position, he has an almost unflinching thought that he is completely in control, right on the top of his game. And that's where Haman thought he was. And he is one who he came to his family, and instead of showing some kind of leadership to the family, he comes home with his head hanging down and gets them all to feel sorry for him. And they direct him what to do, to see to it that we deceive the king regarding Mordecai and have king put to death. Verse 14 tells us all about it, how they're going to get the gallows built and they're going to hang Mordecai. And I want to look at Haman with you tonight. And he's a man who proves what the Bible says, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, he didn't think that when he was laying his plans and he was scheming to get to a great position, a greater position with the king. So I'm looking with you this evening at a man snared by his own heart. And I hope as we do consider him for a while that someone listening will recognize maybe in a way that you haven't done for a while or maybe never before, that your heart too is deceitful. And maybe tonight it would be fair enough to say that for long enough you have been snared by your own heart. A man snared by his own heart. And as we look at Haman just now, could we notice first of all the object of his attention? If you look there, you will see that in verse 10 it says that Haman had refrained himself whenever Mordecai didn't stand and bow to him. But when he came home, everything was different. And verse 11, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches. They already knew about that. The multitude of his children, they knew about that. And all the things wherein the king had promoted him, they knew about that, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king, they knew about that. But he went over it all, and he brought all of this to their attention. And if you look there again at verse 11, you will see that in his language, and this is what the verse emphasizes, that he placed a great importance upon material things. If you look there at verse 11, it says that he told them of the glory of his riches. He was certainly a very, very, an extremely wealthy man, and evidence of that can be found in this book, where he offered the king Ahasuerus, he tried to bribe him if he thought he needed to do that. If you look there in chapter 3 and it's verse 9, it says there, chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. Flattering the king, buttering him up, trying to gain acceptance, to sway the king with this kind of riches. The amount that he states there was equivalent to 2/3 of the annual income of the whole Persian government. So it's right to say that he was a very wealthy man, and he placed great emphasis upon these material things. And there's no doubt in my mind that his wealth was part of the reason that he climbed the social and political ladder and found himself in the position that he was in. But we're going to notice tonight that he never found satisfaction in those riches, irrespective of how great that they were. And I just want to say that no individual should put their confidence in material things. The Bible, if you read it, will show us very clearly the danger of doing that. We live in a world in 2023 where there's so much emphasis upon material things, almost to the point of worshipping them. Not almost, entirely to the point of worshipping them. The scripture says, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Nothing wrong if you become rich and you are a person, a man or a woman, and you continue to give the Lord first place and you deal with it in a way that would honor him. Money, of course, is important to live. People are talking about the cost of living crisis more and more and more. But you know what it is? Any material thing isn't worth very much whenever we begin to consider what really counts most in life. He's home now, going over to his family and friends, things that they already knew well. And he's sitting there, and in my opinion, if I was there as his son or as one of his friends, I'd find it very hard to listen to someone whining and going on like that for no reason. But if you look there in Matthew chapter 4, in the book of Matthew and chapter 4, it says there in verse 4, Matthew 4 and verse 4, and this is during the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that with the words of the hymn writer, we sing sometimes, he himself was tempted that he might help me. And the temptations that Jesus faced, you and I face very similar temptations in many ways. It says there in verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And here was the Lord Jesus telling the devil, listen, we've spoken in this chapter before, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There's an emphasis there on not trusting in material things. But if you look in Luke's Gospel chapter 18, and over there in verse 23, there's the context here of the young man who made one of the most promising starts in all of the Bible. He came running to where the Lord was. Many came reluctantly. Very often the Lord had to call people to himself. Well, this boy came running to where the Lord was. And if you're listening tonight, you've made a good start wherever you are in sitting, listening in your home or even here in the church. He came running to where the Lord was and he knelt down. He had very good things to say. There's no doubt about it that he was quite a moral man, and he was in many ways an upright character, but he was still a sinner. He was also a rich sinner. And when the Lord told him to go and sell what he had and give it to the poor, that was too much for him. And in verse 23 it says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." He wasn't sorry because he was very rich, but he was sorry because when the Lord looked into his heart, if a man like him come to the Lord in genuine repentance and turn to the Lord, he would be accepted and justified in an instant. But when the Lord looked on this man, the Lord knew that what he wanted was assurance that all was well with his soul and he could continue on as he was. The Lord knows our hearts like no one else does. And I'm sure it was a shock to him when the Lord turned and said to him, "Sell what you have and distribute then to the poor." In other words, he's saying here, you're laying too much emphasis upon material things. Over in the book of Proverbs, and this is the last one regarding this point, it's Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 6. It says there, "The righteousness," Proverbs chapter 11 verse 6, "the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth." Other verses that remind us, men and women, that any glorying in material things is futile and a waste of time. Now remember the point that we're looking at tonight. The objects of Haman's attention. We've mentioned that he placed great emphasis upon his riches, and then we saw it just with a few verses to show you that the Bible is against that and shows us clearly the danger of that. But notice here, he did not glorify God in his home. He also mentions there in verse 11, it says, "and the multitude of his children." We all obviously know from the book that he had 10 sons. And Haman had 10 sons. And next to prowess in arms, in those days it was regarded the greatest proof of excellence if you had sons. I don't get it. Nothing wrong with daughters. I just don't get it. But that's the way it was at that time. But he latched onto this. And he wasn't saying, "Look what the Lord has given me, these children from the Lord." He was thinking of himself and how he appeared in the eyes of people. And he was glorying again in what he imagined he was in the eyes of people. So as you look here at the objects of his attention, there was the material things, how he appeared in the eyes of people regarding his family. He didn't glorify the Lord there. But there was also the praise of the world that you see here. For it says in verse 11 as well, he goes on then to talk about how the king has promoted him and advanced him above princes and servants. He really thought that he was so much better than anyone else. And here we have him coming now to his family and crying out that he does not have everything. You see, what was the object of Haman's attention? The object of Haman's attention now was not so much the fact that he had great riches. It wasn't even so much that he had 10 sons, which in the eyes of society was a sign of excellence for some reason or another. And it wasn't even the fame that he already had. Folks, the object of Haman's attention now was his empty soul. His empty soul was crying out that it did not have enough. And so it is with men and women in the world today. God does provide some people with riches and many people with enough. He grants the gift of children to those whom he chooses to do that to. And there are men and women who he elevates and others he brings down. But the old danger is that rather than seeking to use what God has given for his own, for God's glory, men look upon it and they want for more, and that is a sure sign of an empty soul. You know the story where the Lord Jesus was speaking in John chapter 3. And as he spoke there, he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that is a direct reference to the time when the serpents came into the camp of Israel and they were being bitten and they were dying. And Moses cried to God for the cure, and God said, make a serpent of brass. And when men look at that serpent of brass, then they will be healed. But they must look, a tremendous type of looking to Christ on the cross and to all that he has done in his bloodshedding there. But by the time, that was the cure, by the way, to look to that brazen serpent and they would be healed. By the time we get to 2 Kings and chapter 18, time we get to 2 Kings there in chapter 18, we see that something has happened. I'm going to read the verses for you. It says in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves. And then now listen to these words. And brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. That which God had provided for them, rather than worship the Lord, they now began to worship it. And their whole emphasis was on worshiping this material thing. And it says, and he called it Nehushtan. And the word there is almost a derogatory term. It means a little brass thing. I don't know how that sat with some of them, but that's what he said. And we have there an example of men and women who are longing after something. And let's not underestimate, folks, just how deceptive our heart can be. Here was a man, and he seemed to have so much. It didn't matter whether it came to family and friends, he had some of them, or to material riches, or to being lauded among the people. He seemed to have it all, but he had an empty soul. He had an empty soul. And he didn't know it, but his own heart had ensnared. And I'm sure there could be someone listening tonight, and God has provided you with at least enough, and maybe with great riches. And maybe he has provided for you family and friends as well, things that should never be taken for granted. And maybe even in the eyes of your neighborhood or community, or maybe even Northern Ireland or somewhere else, he's given you a position among people where you're honored. And yet as you listen tonight and you think of Haman, you might have to acknowledge, as he didn't, that the problem was an empty soul. The problem was an empty soul. So the objects of his attention, the material things, the family situation, and the fame, were not the root of the problem. The root of the problem here was that he had an empty soul, because he says there in verse 13, yet all of this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. He wouldn't look at him or acknowledge that he was anyone. And I trust tonight, folks, that you will not just be thankful for the gift, but that you will embrace the giver. That's it. You will embrace the giver. So many people have said to me, one even said to me there yesterday, you know, I'm so thankful to the man above. But as far as I know, they have never embraced him. And we've so much to thank him for. And you tonight, you think of the position that Haman was in, a most discontented man because he had an empty soul. You see, there's no happiness in sin. And as the hymn writer says, now none but Christ can satisfy. How true those words are. I want you to notice, secondly, that he could find nothing to fill his empty soul. We've already read verse 13, and when you compare it with verse 12, you will see that there is a gnawing pain continually with this man that seems that there's just no satisfying of him. He had everything. Think of it there. Almost everyone bowed to him except one man. He had all the riches he needed. He had family who cared about him all around him. He had fame among the people, but it wasn't enough. He had a very poor perspective on life, and things were all of his emphasis. And now he's thinking, he's home and thinking, there's nothing I can do. And with all of his might and power, if you look at verse 14, you will see that it is his wife and his friends that see how despairing he is and how dissatisfied he is. And they, in their folly, explain to him a scheme whereby he can deal with Mordecai and then he'll have everyone else, because everyone else was willing to bow down. He could not find anything to fill his empty soul. And I wonder again, as maybe you're honest enough tonight to say, well, I have things, but I have an empty soul. And you've been searching for something to fill that empty soul. I wonder, will you listen as we read what it says in a couple of scriptures. Over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. And please listen very carefully. It says, He that loveth silver. I want to make a confession. When we were over in England, I bought Charth a little silver ring down in the metro place in Newcastle upon Tyne. I think she likes it. Well, she certainly deserves it. But you know, she doesn't worship it. It's just a ring. And it says here, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. What a great explanation of Haman that we have been reading about. He's tried everything, and he feels that he's almost got there. But now he's at home in his emptiness, crying to his family and friends. Over there in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 26. And here's a great verse. We could focus on it for a long while. And it really brings us to the heart of the matter tonight. Remember we said, a man whose own heart snared him. It says here in verse 26 in Matthew 16, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? That really is what Haman wanted to do. He wanted everything. He couldn't find any satisfaction. And he thought, maybe if I have everything and Mordecai out of the road, then it'll be better. He says, is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see the word exchange there? It means a fair exchange. What shall a man give in a fair exchange for his soul? Your soul and mine is immortal. It will spend all of eternity either in heaven where Christ is and where all who are saved will be, or it will spend all of eternity in hell where there is no Christian and there is no Christ. And what of you or I that we can give in exchange for his soul? So what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He's not profited at all. Rather, in the end of the day, he is ultimately the loser. Could I say to you, respectively, maybe you've been hunting about, as some people that I know have been, and some have even went to the length of people I didn't expect to say this, to say that they know that they need to get right with God, that it's not right between them and God. There's a man, as I said to you yesterday, I was talking to you, and he was talking about him being quite well and all, and not a young man. And then he says, I owe it all to the man above. And he says, I don't know if he's a big man or a wee man, but I owe it to him. He's a good man. He's a good man. And what shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is no fair exchange. There's nothing that you can give for your soul. And I want to be honest with you tonight and say that there are any number of people tonight in a lost eternity. And many of them heard words similar to what you're listening to. And they were told about the importance of their soul and how it will never die. And they were also told about the folly of worshipping material things, which we see in this verse 26. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? See, men are not satisfied with anything other than everything. It has to be everything. And it says here, and lose his own soul. They're there tonight, and if they had were back and had the opportunity, folks would see things differently. And they would realize the value of their soul. And I trust that you do tonight. That you'll not play the fool and run around and try going here, there, and yonder. And I know that there are many who are laying their hope in their religion. Any religion without Christ will damn you. Don't be going looking for something to fill your empty soul, something that cannot do it. This man could not fill his empty soul. But I want you finally to notice here, the third place, as we consider the man whose own heart snared him, or the man snared by his own heart. The world's advice is pictured here in verse 14. Because these crowd that are gathered round him, including his wife, they instruct him to see to it that there are gallows made in order that Mordecai might be put to death. And they think that this will be the end of the matter. Now, gallows in those days are not what you and I think of as gallows in more recent time. In Persia at that time, and it sounds very gruesome, they would drive a stake through a person and connect them to a large pole that was about 75 feet high, and they would hoist it away, the body away up into the air. And that is what they had, that's the advice that they gave to Haman in order that he would be able to deal with Mordecai. In other words, Haman, what you need to do is to get rid of the good. Get rid of the good. Because Mordecai was a good person. And folks, today, in this land at least, people are not just as wicked as to do something like that. But they want to get rid of the good. They want to get rid of the good. They don't want to hear your gospel. They don't want to heed your words of warning. And permission was needed for this. And he was going now to go. And I have to say that I believe that the gallows were built, or they called them the gallows, this contraption where the man would be impaled with a spear or whatever, that kind of thing, and then raised up on a pole for everyone to see, that this was built before permission was granted. Before permission was granted. And the advice that he received is a picture of the world in that men and women, the world's advice to you will always be to reject Christ, to push away that which is good, to turn your back upon that which gives you no promise of monetary increase or no promise of earthly fame, but that which will be good for you for eternity. I'm talking about God's salvation. The world's advice will be to push it away. Just as the advice here to Haman was to deal with this in a ruthless way. But then everything backfired on Haman. And you go into the next chapter, you'll see God working again. And God spoke to him as he was sleeping. And he brought Haman in and said, "What's been done for Mordecai? He did so much for me." And the answer was, in the books that were there, was nothing. You see, the book that was opened up, the chronicle, or the annal, whatever you want to call it, that was opened up here, showed, as it was read before the king, that nothing had been done for Mordecai. That reminds us of this book, the Bible. When it's opened up, it shows us what we need to do. We need to repent, but maybe it shows someone tonight that you haven't repented, that your own heart's still deceiving you, and you're still holding on to your sin. Everything backfired for Haman, and Esther was in here as well, and she set him up, not in a wrong way, but she set him up that the king would see him just as he was, and they took Haman out, and they hung him on the gallows. And over in the other chapters there, is it chapter 9, I believe, that chapter 9, that they hanged all of his sons. And everything that he had talked about was in an instant almost gone. And it was because he was willing to follow the advice of those who had gathered around him. And I wonder tonight, if you consider the value of your soul, will you heed the advice of the Bible to turn to the Savior, to repent, to embrace Jesus Christ personally as Savior and Lord? Or as the world says to you, don't be foolish, don't give anything up, don't turn away from anything. You're here to enjoy yourself, have as much as you can, and hope for the best. Are you going to, go that way? Remember the heart. We're looking here tonight at a heart, or a man snared by his own heart. A man snared by his own heart. Many years ago, I haven't forgotten this, there was a man who, well, he didn't live all that far from where I come from, and he was very ill and elderly, and he was in declining health. And folks, he had embraced material things to such an extent that whenever it had come to his last days, he actually said to his family, he said, "Only wake me one night," he said, "because the Victoria plums are ready and the young fellows will steal them." A man on the verge of eternity. Spent his life grabbing and greed. "Only wake me one night because the Victoria plums are ready and the young lads will steal them." He got it all wrong. What he should have been thinking about was, is he ready for eternity? And folks, that's what you need to think about tonight. The man whose own heart snared him. Trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts this evening.